Well, good morning and welcome to Trailhead Church. We're blessed that you guys are with us here today. I'm going to skip right out of offering and all these announcements and things. I'm going to go right into my message this morning. I haven't ministered since May 2nd, so I think I've got a lot of notes. I'm doing a catch-up Sunday. I got pages and pages, and I just want to preach, so I want to get right into this. A few weeks ago, I was flying, and you know, when you go up to the little counter there and you hand them that bag, you know, I weighed my bags previous to showing up there because I was going camping for 2.5 weeks. So my house was in that bag. Every bit of everything that I owned that was important was in that bag. I don't play the Survivor game show when I'm going out to go camping. I bring what I need, you know. I'm not going to live off the land, and nor am I, I'm not going to whittle a bow and arrow and try to kill my food that evening. But all of my important items were in these bags. So I hand this over to this lady. You should have seen her, you know. She picks it up, throws it on. She gives me that eyeball because it's right at 50 pounds, like right at it. Both bags. I took two bags with me. And so immediately she was impressed. Wow, you know what you're doing. I go, oh, let's hope you know what you're doing because I need this back at the end of this moment right here. Like in a few hours when I land out there, I need to see these bags on this carousel, right? Because why? Because I want to reclaim those bags. That's important for me. We need to reclaim those items. You know, it is odd. I've seen it time and time again. I'll go to these airports and, you know, I'm at my carousel and I'm sitting there and I'm watching bag by bag come off and I'm so excited, especially when I see mine, that oh, praise God, right? Oh, thank God, here it is. And but I have noticed other carousels. I pay attention over there. I look at that carousel, and there's one lonely bag just going round and round. And I think, what happened to that person? It's not about the bag anymore. It's that person. What happened to that person? I think, holy moly, the airport lost them. I'm legitimately concerned just watching that bag go round and round. You know, for some of us in this room, we may not understand the definition of reclaim, so I just want to read it for you. You know, to be reclaimed, or just in the present tense form, is to retrieve or recover something previously lost, to take back something that was yours. I kind of look at reclaimed as a value, actually. My personal experience is that when I have lost something or something has deteriorated or something has faded, I've gotten old, and I find it, and I think, oh my gosh, there it is. I have a newfound value for it of like, oh. I mean, I don't know if you guys have ever lost something, especially if you lost something and you reclaim it. You're like, oh. I mean, I have a toy box of mine that my parents finally a few years ago said, this doesn't belong to us. You know, one of those moments. So they delivered it to my doorstep. And so it sits in my attic. But every so often I go up in the attic. I'm the only one allowed in the attic. You know, no children allowed. There's death-defying things up there. So I go up in the attic and there's my toy box. And ever so often, I'll be transparent here, I play with my toys. I'll pick up a toy and I just think about those moments, you know. I think about the He-Man item or the Sergeant Slaughter G.I. Joe action figure. Just pointing that up. I pull it up and I just look at it and I just laugh. And I think, man, I just that newfound value. And then immediately I go to eBay. I want to see what value it has, right? What are other people valuing it as? Is it worth $10 to give away? No, you hold on to it, right? But I find that it's a valuable item. You know, it's something that's retrieved and you're relieved and it's like, oh my gosh, there it is. I still have possession of it. And it's like, oh, this is so good. You know, unfortunately, I feel like I brought the big Bible today. I wanted to make sure everyone could see this from the front to the back. Bill, can you see this? Hey, Bill. Bill Witt gives me a hand up. All right, Bill, you see the Bible. This is a Bible. This is actually my family coffee table Bible. I asked my parents. I said, can you bring this to me? And they said, yeah, absolutely. It's full of stuff. Embarrassing items, too, by the way. I had to take all of those out. But I thought, I want to show you my family Bible, this big old thing that I grew up with looking at. And, you know, I find that we have, as Christians, we've said to ourselves, all right, Jesus, we trust you. We believe in you. We give ourselves to Jesus. We say, Jesus, here's my life. You've made a dedication, you know, to him of, you are Lord over my life. Maybe it was when you were younger. Maybe it was a week ago. Maybe it was months ago, years ago, whatever it is. And you've traveled to your destination, you know, those moments of maybe it's a work. Maybe it's school, whatever it is, that destination you've gone to. Maybe it's been a vision in your life of this grandiose, wonderful plan, and you're making it, and you're getting there, but yet you left this on the carousel. You left this behind. You haven't claimed this. You know, it's like, yeah, I know the Bible. I got the Bible, you know, and you're like, and maybe some of you are actually really prideful of like, I've read the Bible. And I think, oh, no, you haven't read the Bible. No one has read the Bible. Every time you read it, it's a new Bible. It's like the most wonderful, unique thing I've ever seen. It's like literally the living word. Each time you read it, it's like, I've never seen that before. And you're just blown away. But I asked that question in a nice tone and manner. Have you left your Bible on the carousel? Have you left it behind and you didn't claim it? It's time to reclaim this word. I know this might come across as an elementary teaching, but I have plans. I have plans to move past these elementary teachings, but I thought I would give you, at least today, to reclaim this thing. You know, there's nothing wrong with sin at all if you don't believe the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of people, you know, they're like, oh, I'm okay with this. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with this. And then you ask them the question, do you believe in the Bible? And immediately their stance would be like, well, kinda. There's gaps. Holes, compromises. There's no compromising with the Word of God. Trailhead Church believes in the Bible from the front to the back. We believe that Noah made a big boat. We believe that Jonah got swallowed by a great big fish. I believe that Samson let a really bad hairdresser cut his hair. I believe that Elijah did some crazy cool things. I believe that Jesus died on that cross for us and rose. I believe that Paul was victorious in his travels, and John was relentless with his writings. I believe the Bible is real. I believe that it was written, it's a spiritual book written to spiritual beings from a spiritual being. I believe that it speaks to our inner person of who we are. And a lot of people lose sight of the Holy Bible. They lose sight on it. They lost conviction about it. They don't believe it. Some of you in this room, you don't believe in this Bible from front to back. You feel like there's holes in this Bible. There are no holes in this Bible. This Bible is complete. It is purely and truly the all-inspiring word that came from God. And it's real. And when you follow this book, it begins to become more real to you, an understanding, a truth. Truth is really difficult today. In this world, we see truth. And the question is whose truth is it? Is it God's truth or is it man's truth? You know, in order to be a Christian, I'm going to go through some steps for you. In order to be a Christian, you must first receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. That's number one most important thing. Ezekiel actually prophesied about this in chapter 11, verse 19. And I will give them singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart. This is the result of knowing who Jesus Christ is. Meaning that if you don't know who Jesus is as your Lord and personal Savior, you haven't declared that, then you are walking around with a stony, stubborn heart. A stony, stubborn heart. It's important that we receive Jesus and that spirit that he puts within us. That was the beautiful part about Jesus coming, was that the disciples were like, don't leave, don't leave, don't leave, don't leave us. You could see Peter, I mean, he got rebuked. Jesus, you can't leave us. And he said, no, 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 what I'm about to do is so much better. Him leaving allowed the Holy Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit was able to come and dwell within us, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Something very unique, an instant that had never happened before. Something where we became what? Singleness of heart by putting a spirit, the new spirit within them. This is really, really important. When this takes place, there's a value placed upon you. There's a value. Jesus has reclaimed you. He's saying, no, no, no. You belong to my Father. See, we had some really bad baggage handlers in Genesis chapter 1. See, Adam and Eve, they decided to turn over that power to the enemy, to Satan. And then Satan took charge. So the baggage got lost, shuffled around, kicked around, beat up. And then Jesus came to reclaim that. And say, oh, I want to take care of you. He says, hey, if you got burdens, if you got baggage, lay it at my feet. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of you. I'll give you a new spirit. I will show you new things, a new way of living. That was powerful. It's really amazing. That second thing that we must do as a Christian is that we must claim this as the written word of God and that this is truth. Because outside of this, well, good luck. It's a good luck moment. With this, there is no luck. This is faith. This is perfect. This is hope. You know, some of you may ask that question, why is it important for a Christian to hold on to this? Well, because if you don't, then you begin to create your own truth by experience. By experience, by what sounds good. That sounds good. I like that. Have you ever had a friend who decides to say, hey, we should go out to eat. There's this wonderful restaurant. I love it. It's like my favorite. And they take you to that restaurant and you show up there and you eat and you're like, no. This is not good. It's exactly what happens. Because you have people who would be like, I got this really awesome new way of doing something. And you're like, no. Well, that's not it. Does it align with the Word of God? Nope. Not even a little bit. It's sad. We begin to fall victim to man's ways. Isaiah 5, chapter 5, verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There's a warning here. Ooh, man, there's a lot of that going on today. It's a lot. It's sad because we fall victim to innocence, but yet really it's not innocence, it's ignorance. You've left the Bible on the baggage carousel. You've gotten lost. You don't know where you're at. You don't know where you're going. You've arrived in a location without your map. This tells you everything you need. You go to the Bible. When my wife and I, we meet with people, we always start off with the conversation as, hey, we're going to read the Bible. We're going to go into the Bible. We're going to find things in the Bible that align with your circumstance. And then we're going to ask that you use those scriptures to better yourself, to change your circumstance, your situation. And they always agree, absolutely, that's great. And it's funny because we'll give them scriptures and they still want our opinion. But what do you think? It's not a matter of what we think. It's what the scripture says. It's what the Bible says. Because that's the problem. Now, you know I'm going to get on my soapbox for just 30 seconds. Because you guys know I love social media. I'm going to tell you something. That's a plane ticket to hell. I loathe social media. Loathe it. This past week, Dave, our executive pastor, he said to me, he said, Josh, he goes, you use the word hate a lot with food, not with people, with food. I'm a foodie. I love food. And so there's certain aspects about food that I go, oh, I love the smell of bread, right? I love donuts. I watched a documentary on donuts this past week. I got donuts the next day. Gluttony is a real sin that I face. And I curse it every day. But Pastor Dave said to me, he said, Josh, you use hate a lot. You know, you need to reserve that word. Reserve it then when it really matters. All right. I hate social media. I hate it. Why? Because it's like a training ground. It trains us to do things and say things. We can say what we want and then just put it off to the side. Boy, it's crazy. We also, it's a place where we put our problems and ask everyone's opinion about them. What? Unwarranted, unwanted problems and answers. It's crazy. You know, it actually reminds me of Romans chapter 1. That's your homework this week. Please read Romans chapter 1. But Romans chapter 1, verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for falsehood. We go to these avenues, these places. We don't go to the Bible. We actually go to these social media avenues and just even our workplaces, some of our friends. We go to those individuals for vindication. I need you to verify that I know I'm right. I need you to give me some instruction, not based upon the Bible, but just based upon your experience. My husband's a loser, right? My wife, oh my gosh, your wife the same way? Oh yeah, then they're nuts. Like that's how you do that. Like you create these comparisons and then you're like, yeah, that, yeah, all women are this way. All men are this way. All children are this way. Our boss, right? We all rally around in the coffee shop area, right? Our boss. Man, we spew so much cursing. You don't understand that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. God's word is good. So how does the Bible help me? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. Some of you may say, I've read the Bible. But let me ask that question. Do you have spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear? Have you gone to God and said, God, show me what's in here? Have you prayed? And I'm not talking about the prayer over your food prayer. Lord, we thank you for this food. Bless this for the nourish our body. Bless the hands of prayer and the firmament of group. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm not talking about that prayer. I'm talking about a prayer of desiring wisdom and knowledge. A fervent prayer. A prayer that has depth to this. A magnitude. Something that has some weight. You say, God, reveal to me your truth on this circumstance. Proverbs chapter 3, not my understanding, your understanding. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul reveals something to us that is really an eye-opening moment, because for some of us, we just think that, oh, you can read the Bible and understand it. Let me just read it. I can just read it and understand it. I think that's where a lot of non-Christians fall victim to, just saying, well, I've read the Bible, I've read it. But they didn't read it with spiritual eyes and ears. Now, it says in verse 3 in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, there's a revelation here that it's hidden behind a veil. It is hidden only from people who are perishing. These are people that have not made Jesus Christ their Lord and personal Savior. They're perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Remember that statement I said earlier, there's nothing wrong with sin. It's beautiful. You ever been to Vegas at nighttime? Some of you are like, don't call out Vegas. I love that place. You ever seen it at nighttime? Man, it's amazing. It's amazing what money can do, right? But it's sad. It's really sad. There's blinded eyes to this. There's nothing wrong with sin if you don't believe in the Bible. And you fall victim to the dice that's rolled. The metaphorical side of this, of life happens. David even gives account of this in Psalms, multiple times in Psalms. He makes account about, like, why is it that I see people flourish? Why do I see people that don't follow you, God? They're blessed and they've got good things. That doesn't make sense. But God, he reveals to David, he says to David, but David, those things don't last. Those aren't really that good. What are you calling good? A house? A big house? A nice car? Aw, those things aren't good. What I have for you is I've got treasures stored up for you. I got good things for you, way better than that. That stuff's going to burn up. That stuff's going to go away. So Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the mind of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Some of you, you waver in your response of being a Christian to others because, well, it's when you get made fun of, it doesn't feel good. You would get a little insecure. Oh man, I was made fun of constantly. The minute I told people I wanted to be a pastor when I was in the eighth grade, it was like that weird, what does that mean? I had to defend myself. Then I started kind of laughing with wisdom from God of, like, I don't need to defend myself. Like, that's pointless. I don't need to defend myself. And really, it was odd. I remember going to parties and people would be like, oh, Josh, why are you here? Why are you here? Like, I remember going to the back room of the parties, right, where they were doing things. And I would walk in, and I remember some of my friends were like, oh, Josh, you got to get out of here. You're making me feel bad. I was like, well, this is wild. And then it was that moment of, like, I'd be in places and they would be doing something and they would say to me, they'd be like, Josh, you can't do any of this. We have to protect you. Someone's got to be good in this group. I was like, what? This was really a shift. I endured so much. And insults and moments of insecurity that wisdom began to rise up inside of me from God that said, you know, I don't have to defend myself. God defends me. He takes care of me. Before you know it, the sinners were actually changing their verbiage to protect me. I remember those moments of thinking, like, I bring Jesus to parties. This is awesome. I started enjoying making people feel awkward. I played soccer in college, and my coach, he was a good coach, but he did an illegal thing one time. We won a really important game against James Madison University. You guys are awful. All right, anyway, so they were really good, but we beat them. Anyway, but I remember the coach, he put beer on the bus ride home. He said, all right, boys, we're family. Keep it within us. And so there was a moment of temptation because I thought, yeah, I deserve to party with everyone. I thought, I'm going to drink, you know. And so some of you are like, are we condemning alcohol right now on this stage? No, I'm not condemning alcohol. God told me in my life not to drink alcohol. That's my permanent fast, my permanent thing. So we can talk about your permanent thing later. But I remember that moment, the beer got put on the bus, and I remember the soccer players, they had known me well enough that that wasn't something that was being passed to me. They didn't pass it down to my row. And I thought, that's God is just good. God's taking care of me. You know, I said, hey, what about me? And they said, what about you? You don't do these things. Someone, this is what they said, to a certain degree. We don't want something bad to happen to all of us. God wouldn't strike this entire bus down. Do you know Sodom and Gomorrah? I'm like, you're preaching to me about this? You need to be the Lot on the bus. Thanks. You know, Jesus said you must see with spiritual eyes and hear with spiritual ears so you can understand God's word. Jesus said this. In Mark chapter 8, Pastor Katie brought this up a few weeks ago, and it was good. And I remember this message. I thought, man, I love this message. I preached this message years ago, the intentionality of God. And it's actually in Mark chapter 8, you see it. A lot of people take this story and they don't listen or they hear a message from somebody else and they go, oh, that's probably what that means. Like when Jesus was healing the blind man in Mark chapter 8, is as if it's painted a picture like Jesus didn't do it right the first time. Like he wasn't good at it. Something happened. And then you kind of conjure up this thought of, well, maybe the blind man didn't have faith and his people that were around him, maybe they were actually causing him not to get a full healing. Hey, guys, does God do half anything? No. I mean, when he floods the earth, he floods the earth. You know what I mean? Like, God doesn't mess around. I'm pretty sure Jesus had enough power to heal him the first time. But there's an intentionality with every word that's spoken in this Bible. Everything in this Bible has intention. He asks the man in Mark chapter 8, he touches him, right? And the man says, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around. Look like trees walking around. You know what I love? Is that this man was naturally blind in the physical, he's blind, but Jesus took it upon himself to actually heal him first, spiritually, then naturally. He showed him what he sees. He sees men walking around like trees. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning. Festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. He revealed to that blind man that day what men and women look like. That we are great oaks planted for his great glory. There's an intentional part about you being here. here in this very moment, on this very day, in this very year. We don't put very much value on this at times. We just think that we're just aimlessly walking, just beings that happen to be here. And we don't put value on this moment, this intentional moment. You guys were planted by God. Planted for His own glory. He's intentional. John chapter 4, verse 23 says, "But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way." He's looking for this. Spirit and in truth. This is a twofold moment. A lot of us leave one of those folds at home. Some of us don't worship Him in spirit, only in truth. Some only in spirit, not in truth. Some not at all. But yet, we're told that Jesus, in this moment of talking to the Samaritan woman, "The time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." You know that God longs for us to pursue that deeper, those deeper things of Him in faith. He longs for us to grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit and learn to live life with His presence, His leadership, His voice, and His love. And He longs for all of those things so that those would be the foundation for everything we do. That we start here and we go out there. That this is where we begin as our foundation. That's His presence, His leadership, His voice, His love. It's only by the Father that we actually know what love truly is. He's the author of love. So many times the Christians, we get blamed for hatred or hatred. But it's not true. It's back to Isaiah that good is bad is good and good is bad. It's all mixed. It's all flustered and jumbled. And we're getting accused. But yet we actually have the true basis of love. A right way of living. We're getting told that our right way of living is wrong. And I won't back down from this. I'm told that we need to compromise. That we need to, get with the times. No, I'm not. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16 through 20, "I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called. His holy people who are His rich and glorious inheritance, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him." Let me just read it one more time. "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him." People are sucker punching us as Christians. They're telling us that what we believe is not current. It's not the right way. There's something, you need to be this. They call us rigid. We as Christians, we can't back down. I refuse I refuse to be walked over. I refuse to agree to other religions and denominations who are compromising the Word of God. I refuse to be a church that says that we'll get with the times. Won't do it. I will draw my line. I will not cross that line. This Bible is true. It's real. This Bible is complete. It's everything I need. It's the living Word. It tells me where I'm going, what I need to do. It shows the heart of the Father in every circumstance. It is healing. It is nurturing to who I am. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27. My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. The reason why these individuals want to attack the Bible and attack Christians is because they don't know any better. We read it earlier. Paul writes it out in Corinthians. The devil has blinded them. They don't see the errors of their ways. Why? Because they don't believe what the Bible says. There's nothing wrong with sin if you don't believe the Bible. Because we have it painted on the side of our building, find a better way. The only way is Jesus. We're helping people find a better way. We have so many different individuals wanting to tell us, oh, this is the better way. No, no, no. No, this is the better way. This is the only way. There's no compromising. I want the band to come up. There is no compromising. There is zero in any way, shape, or form. Myself, am I going to sit here and be like, well, maybe? No, this Bible is all that I need to know my next best step. It is the best way. It is very current, very relevant. The Bible teaches us to be intentional. It shows us how to be better husbands, better wives, better fathers, better mothers. It shows us how to be good friends. It shows us how to lead people. It gives us everything we need, every single thing we need. The question I propose to you is, are you responsible with it? Are you living by it? It shouldn't be taken lightly. It shouldn't be treated as I can go to it sometimes. No, you go to it all the time. You've got to begin to go to the Word and begin to reclaim it. You need to hold on to those words that it's spoken, His promises. One of my favorite scriptures is found in Romans chapter 4. Abraham, verse 20. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew. It grew. That's the problem with the world. It's dead. It's dead. Some of you, it's hard. Do you guys remember? Jesus says, you know, they said, hey, your mom and your family's outside. And he looks around and goes, where? I've got business I've got to do. This is important. Now, I'm not telling you family's not important. Friends aren't important. But he put an importance on something, and that's the things of God. When you put God first, man, everything just starts unfolding. Oh, it becomes this beautiful picture. People don't put God first. They put everything else first before Him. You go to God first. God, here's my life. And then you pick up what He's given us. This is it. I walk around with this. I believe this. And as you begin to read this and live life from this, you begin to see the better way. You begin to see how God has a better way. People want to fight you about this. No, 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 no. We look ridiculous when we stand in faith. Nah, to God we look powerful. He says in Romans, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. When God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. God is asking, are you willing to pick up this mantle? That mantle that Jesus cast off himself to fall upon every one of us in this room. He tore the veil that day. Why? So that we could go to the Father openly, face to face, and have a relationship with him. He said, hey, all of you, come on. Anyone, you're welcome. But when you pick up this mantle, things begin to change. You don't get just to live your life how you want to live it. God, how do you want me to live? God begins to instruct you, and you realize, well, this is way better than I ever anticipated. Well, man, I like this way. It's the best way. Everyone, let's stand to our feet. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elijah has a servant can't see spiritually. He can only see what's before him. He sees a great mighty army and comes to Elijah and he's bugging him. Elijah, I'm really nervous. Elijah asks God, would you reveal to him your glory, your presence in this circumstance? So Elijah's servant goes back out and sure enough, he sees the army of the Lord surrounding the natural army. Elijah's servant realized that day, hey, God's got a better way. He takes care of us. He's for us. He's not against us. He gives us every little thing we need, every bit of supplication that we need. He hands it to us, and he does it with strength and willingness and power. He brings it to us with peace. But yet he asks this one simple thing from us. To go to him. It's that simple. Just go to him. He says, come to me. I'm going to ask the altar care worker to come up front. And during this time, I want to ask you that question. Do you know him? Have you come to him? Have you presented yourself to God and said, God, here I am. I'm a sinner. And I want to be washed white as snow. I want to be forgiven. I don't want to walk my way anymore. It doesn't work. If that's you in this room, we're going to sing for just a minute or so, and I want us to let it go. Let go and release from that control that you think you have. Give that control over to him. That control you think you have, that's just manipulation that Satan has lied to you about. You need to let go of that, come to the Father, and allow him to show you a better way. So during this time, I want us to come up to the altar. For you that are in this room, I want you just to pray where you are. If you received Jesus Christ, your Lord and personal Savior, maybe it's time to say, hey, I want to reclaim this as the written word of God, perfect and whole. So I want you to make that declaration. So for us right now, let's worship him in this room. Let's worship. If you don't know who Jesus is, I want you to come down. We want to pray with you right now. Come on, let's do it.